morning is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31a. So it's rather long. Listen for the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no distinction within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Amen. As a very amateur naturalist, I have to say that it seems to me that God loves variety. If you look at creation, I mean, all those species of plants, all the possibilities for microbes, more varieties coming into being every minute, is all that really necessary? And it actually is, in a way. Each species, each variety has its own place in a larger, intricately related system, so intricate and so vast that we really can only catch a glimpse of it here and there. One way that our variations, our differences, help us is that they offer us different resources for different situations, each of which can serve the community in sometimes unexpected ways. I have a friend, Meg, who's a very smart woman. She's also a pastor, and she's a born leader. Like a lot of us, she likes to be in charge of things, and she usually is. But like me, Meg has a terrible sense of direction. Just getting around, she often gets lost. She told me once that she gets east and west so confused that when the situation demands that she say one or the other, she just blurts one out and waits for somebody to correct her. Meg's younger sister, however, 5 years younger, is not a born leader, and she's actually a beautician, that's what she does for a living, but so she's not used to really being in charge in a lot of situations, but she has a very good sense of direction. So Meg has had to come to terms with the fact that when she goes anywhere with her sister, Marty, it's Marty who should be the one deciding how they get there. Right? Meg has had to recognize this is her sister's gift, let it shine, which meant letting go of the steering wheel herself. As her husband put it, your new slogan should really be, let go and let Marty. It's really our differences that allow us to help one another, to rely on one another in mutual dependence. And in the natural world, there are so many levels of networks or systems or organisms, collections of diverse elements where each element works really in its own interests, but in the end, all of them work together in these deeply related ways. And often, we have failed to see that a system is in place that works. And the best example to my mind for this is for 100 years, I know it was 100 years, I'm not sure when it ended, but from the beginning of the conservation movement, so the Teddy Roosevelt years, until sometime in the 20th century, when there was a forest fire in our national parks, the Forest Service did their best to put it out as quickly as possible. Fires that had been started by lightning, right, naturally occurring fires, were put out quickly before they could do damage to the forest. Because we were trying with our best intentions to protect the trees, right? Then we discovered there are no new sequoias growing. And after a lot of head scratching about that, the researchers realized it's because the sequoias have been growing uninterrupted by fire and had made such consistent shade that not enough sunlight was getting to the forest floor to promote the new seedlings. So it turned out the fires were actually a way of opening up a space where new life, new varieties, new trees could get their start there. And in fact, they've had to allow controlled fires to burn. We didn't get what the system was, right, until we broke it, we interrupted it. And we find it extremely difficult to rebalance a system once we have thrown it out of whack. God, it turns out, is a lot better at creating a balanced and intricately related system than human beings are. And we are also in a human system, a network of relationships. In fact, like all of nature, human society is also built on many levels of systems, many levels of networks and relationships, starting with the family and going toward international relations. It's a human system, or systems, in that it's shaped by our flawed sense of kinship, of belonging, our inaccurate sense of who can and should belong, our human sense of what justice is. But at the same time, our social systems are a gift from God, a product of God's intention that we live in relationship, in connectedness to one another and to all of creation. The Apostle Paul talks about the relations within the church as the body of Christ. We are related as the parts of the body are related, each with a different task, different gifts, and each unable to survive alone. In fact, one of us on our own is absurd in 1 Corinthians, like an ear trying to function by itself, or a foot not recognizing that it's part of the body. Each of us has the kind of deep belonging to the whole, to the body of Christ, that each part of the human body has, to the body itself. And Paul goes to really, you have to say, ridiculous lengths with this analogy, right? If the foot should say, he imagines, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. I mean, it's almost like a cartoon, right? Because the foot, of course, doesn't have a mouth, so it's not going to say anything, right? And it's absurd for the foot to judge itself badly because it's not a hand. And yet, you can hear the voice of church members or ordinary citizens, family members, saying something very similar, right? Because I'm not an expert on the Bible, I can't teach Sunday school. Because I'm not as good at sports or as tall as my brother, I'm not as valuable. Because I'm not a trained musician, I can't sing in the choir. Because I'm not a lifelong Presbyterian, I can't be an elder. Or worse, because I'm not like most of the people who gather here in this sanctuary, because I'm not white, or because I'm not white collar, because I'm not financially comfortable or educated, because I'm not a native speaker of English, or dressed well, because I'm not age 50 or above, I can't be a member here, or I can be a member, but not really a member. I can't really belong, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really a part of the body. Somebody just told me the story of a woman who's been helping out a lot at this very small church in Philly, and they asked her to join the church, since she's been doing a lot of things. But the woman said she couldn't join because her job requires her to work on Sundays. Now, it would be a shame to always have to miss worship on Sundays. But whatever hours somebody's job requires of them should not prevent them from being welcomed into the church community. If your gifts don't involve availability on Sunday, there are other ways to be present. As clearly this woman had already discovered, there are other places and times and ways to worship. So yes, as the sermon title suggests, if you happen to notice it in the bulletin, I do want to talk about Frankenstein this morning. It's a story that has become so much a part of our culture, right, a million movies and so on, that we're apt to forget that it began as a novel. Mary Shelley, right, Percy Shelley's wife, first wrote the story in which a man, whose last name is Frankenstein, becomes deeply involved in his research for the key to the creation of life. He becomes so deeply involved that he neglects his fiancée, his family, he drives himself to the point of insanity, until he at last succeeds in creating this human being, which becomes the monster. We all know from the horror movies and cartoons and spoofs on the horror movies that the scientist gathers body parts from corpses, right, to make his creation. But let it be said that in the novel, he's very choosy about which parts of which corpse he selects. He gets a large-framed man so that the new person is going to be tall, and he puts together the parts of what he thinks is going to make a handsome face, full lips, an aquiline nose, large eyes, and he adds dark, abundant hair. He intends, actually, for his creation to be remarkable in size, and also in kind of superhuman good looks, perfectly formed. But of course, when the creature comes to life, the narrator notes that the parts don't seem to work together to form an organic whole. The big eyes look empty, the abundant hair looks crazy, and the creature's towering height is terrifying. And the narrator notes that the scientist's method was off, actually. He should have paid not so much attention to the excellence of each part, but more attention to how the whole was working together. Human beings, like the scientist, are good at seeing things in parts, singling out this or that aspect of the whole. We're not good at seeing the whole, and we're really pretty bad at creating the whole. We have to work and to pray, we have to let the Holy Spirit in, and we have to exercise a great deal of patience in order to create something harmonious and organic, to bring together a variety of elements to make a new and beautiful organism. Of course, the other major problem that Frankenstein's monster suffers from is that he is completely alone. Like Adam before Eve, there is no other creature like this one. No one with whom he can commune, no one to whom he can relate. In southern Africa, they talk about Ubuntu, which is a humanness that we have to cultivate. It's a relatedness and harmony with other human beings. And there's a saying, apparently, common to many African languages, that each human being is a human being only through other human beings. We are human only in relationship to one another. Frankenstein's monster can't be human because he has no others to relate him into humanity. Having sprung to life fully grown, he has no relationships to shape him, form him, to ground and connect him to the business of being human. And we've seen our share of Frankenstein's monsters in the world. Orphaned or rejected, neglected or abandoned, never knowing real human relationship, left to fend for themselves in situations where life goes unvalued, whether in Afghanistan or on the streets of North Philadelphia. It's not possible to grow up fully human in those circumstances. Yet even Frankenstein's monster could have been saved if only Frankenstein himself, the creator, had cared. In the novel, the creator runs away from the negative possibilities of his creation. God, however, sees the harm we can do, but stays with us. God created us with care for the whole creatures we would be, and God relates to us always, always inviting us into community and does not leave us alone. God gives us into one another's care, using us to bring one another along, to humanize ourselves in humanizing one another. If we succeed in being human and not monstrous, it is because we are each of us part of something, part of the saving body of Jesus Christ. And this is why, when people tell me that they have no use for church, that they worship God on their own, the pastor in me finds it sort of sad. Another part of me finds it kind of annoying. No, I'm sorry, I'm all for freedom of religion and the complete freedom of the Holy Spirit, but you cannot worship God completely on your own with no relationship to a larger group of people, even if it's only two or three people. We can't worship God completely alone because God did not create us alone. God created us as elements of a community, multiple communities. We can't worship God completely alone any more than the foot can function completely apart from the body. We are part of a whole, and it's only in recognizing that connection that we can find ourselves and our God. I've mentioned in previous sermons that we're watching a lot of the TV show Lost at home, and believe me, I've resisted mentioning it in a couple of other sermons, so bear with me this morning, but on the show, the characters have all been stranded on this island in the South Pacific, and their greatest struggle is between their individual needs, their individual stories, on the one hand, and the needs of the group, on the other. One guy really likes food, but he has to give up his stash to the community. One guy wants to keep a stash of anything useful, medicine, guns, whatever, but he comes to realize that by hoarding the stuff, he's alienating the people upon whom he depends for his survival. Over and over, they have to realize the truth of what becomes the show's motto, live together, die alone. Like the Lost crew, we are all thrown together on a journey we did not anticipate or plan. Our challenge is always to look for how our own story weaves into the larger story of salvation. And if we cannot learn to see the body of Christ, to work together prayerfully as the body of Christ, the system and network of parts that saves, that does miracles, that finds life beyond death, if we cannot learn to live together, then we will indeed die alone. Salvation is and is not an individual matter. We cannot be saved, we cannot get right with God, we cannot follow Jesus while we insist on living and worshiping and functioning alone. We are here to save one another, to be only one part, but always and in each case a key part in the intricate workings of the universal body of Christ. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? God, we stand in awe of your creation, its relatedness, its interwoven nature, which often escapes our limited minds. We praise you for your care and your wisdom in our own creation and in our part of the larger system that is creation. We ask this morning that each of us, as we are gathered here today, may find our rightful place, that each of us may embrace the gifts you give us for the increased life of your people and for your glory. We pray also that those we know and love who have rejected their connectedness, who push away from relationship, who push away from mutuality and interdependence, that they may find both the humility and the pride, the value in being part of something that is larger than themselves. God, we pray this morning as Americans and citizens of the greater Philadelphia area that we may learn that relationship is a way that leads to life, that self-defense is not. We ask that you will help us to see one another as comrades on a journey that we walk together. We ask this kind of wisdom also for our nations, for the world, that they may see that they also do not inhabit an island, that we survive as nations and individuals, and that we thrive only in our relationships to one another. All these things we pray in the name of your Son.